I want to read from John chapter 11 today. For those of you that are with us on a regular basis, by God's grace, we will be back in Luke as we are expounding the book of Luke, and we'll continue in that, Lord willing, next week. But John chapter 11, a very familiar and quoted passage, I would like to read just three verses, verses 24 to 26 for this morning's text. This is in the context, for those not familiar, where Lazarus had died. Lazarus had died and he was in the grave. You saw some illustrations of a grave this morning in Bible times. And there was a concern because he had been dead for 4 days. And as Deb was illustrating with holding her nose, that what happens is obviously the body would stink by that time. And it's in that context that the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and we pick it up in verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again," referring to Lazarus, "in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for this glorious day. Again, thank you for each one of us being here, and I am so grateful that we have the Word of God and that we have it in our language so that we can read it and understand who you are, who we are, and what your message is for us. I pray, Father, as I expound this text, that I would rightly divide it, that the Spirit of God would be unhindered in working in our hearts, and that, Father, our attention would be given so that the Spirit of God can clearly get the message through. And that, Father, we would leave here this morning changed, knowing that throughout this service, you have been using it to help us to understand you better. We commit this study to you with thanksgiving, and in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I've entitled the message right from the text, "Do you," my emphasis is on you this morning, "believe this?" The question was asked this morning of the children whether they had seen or ever seen anyone that had been dead and risen from the dead. A couple of children responded, "Yes, I have decided that I want to meet with them afterwards because I would like to find out who they were so I can talk to them." But in reality, as we come into life and we are living our lives, we have all seen death. I've seen it in my own family. You've seen it in your family with relatives and friends. And we've seen death around us. We've been to funerals. Recently, I just conducted a funeral, as you know, for a family of the church. And we've never seen anybody that's come forth out of the grave. None of us. And we've heard about it. So it does raise a question. Is this just simply something we are hoping will happen? Is it something that we just want to believe so we don't think that this life is just going to end at the grave? Because it's obvious that death is around us and we're not going to escape it ourselves. What is this? Well, as we come into this text, I hope we'll answer some of that this morning. First of all, let's understand that this whole week has been known as Passion Week. Throughout the world, it's known as Passion Week. And there has been an absolute spectrum of emotions that have happened in this week historically about 2,000 years ago. For example, it began with the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 in verse 9, in which the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had been ministering and performing all kinds of miracles that were evident to people, and after he had made claims over and over again as to who he was and why he came, He was sitting on a donkey and came marching into Jerusalem. And as he did, the people emotionally were crying out. It's known as Palm Sunday, last Sunday. And the reason is they not only laid down clothes, but palm trees, which were very common, they began to take the leaves off and put those down, and so it became known as Palm Sunday. And he comes marching in on a donkey, very humble, and the people are crying out, Hosanna! Save us! And they are crying out and seeing him as the Messiah as the week begins. As the week continues on, by the end of the week, and we had a service here Friday night that centered on this, by the time we come to the end of the week, certainly the leadership, but also the crowd, has turned from crying out, Hosanna, to crying out, Crucify him. It's been an absolute mixture and change of emotions that are hitting people. All this has been taking place, and they're looking at this man, and one minute they're crying out, Savior, next minute they're crying out, Crucify him. And that is followed up by his scourging and his crucifixion and his burial in a tomb. All of that has taken place in what we refer to historically as Passion Week. But the culmination of all of it happens on Sunday. It is the climax. It is the most significant thing in Christianity. And if you don't think so, this is what, number one, separates true Christianity from all the other religions of the world. I remember growing up as a young boy, and I grew up in Roman Catholicism, by the way, for you, those of you that don't know it. But in growing up, I remember thinking as a young boy, because they would say that they are the one true church. And I remember saying, how can any church say that they're the one true church? Even though I went through it, became an altar boy and a choir boy and a number of different things that had happened. But I still, as a person, though, I didn't want to talk about that to the priest or even my parents. But the reality was, it was going on in my heart. How can anybody claim that? And the one thing that separates Christianity isn't that it's a church. It's that there is a Savior, and the Savior is a living Savior. It's the resurrection. In fact, we heard it this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told by the Apostle Paul that if there is no resurrection, we have no Savior. If there is no resurrection, we have no good news for the world. If there is no resurrection, your faith is in vain, empty. And worst of all, you and I are to be the most pitied people in the world. That's found in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll eventually take a quick look at the text. So it's very important that we understand about this risen Savior and whether it's a reality. Let me begin this morning by the concept of a resurrection. I mentioned Friday night that I would be talking about that this morning. The whole concept of a resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ being resurrected from the grave. I want you to understand that this was something that was obviously believed. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Dan? Well, look at verse 24. Martha said to him, referring to Christ, I know that he, referring to Lazarus, he will rise again. When's that going to happen? In the, the resurrection on the last day. Martha had knowledge of a resurrection, and her faith was fixed in it. She believed it. This was not just something that was theological, not something that was nice to read in a Bible, not something that she could read about in a library or talk to about friends. This is something that was part of her faith. This was part of her. She believed it. So see that, first of all, people believed it, and it was an Old Testament doctrine. I want to give you a sample of some things absolutely astounding to when you look at it. For example, many believe that the oldest book in the Bible, as far as chronology, is the book of Job. Now, whether it is or not, I'm not here to talk about that this morning. I'll be glad to talk about it anytime. But Job chapter 19, listen to Job. He's a man, as you know, who went through trials that I'd never want to go through unless the Lord really has that as a purpose for my life. But in Job chapter 19, listen to verse 26. These are the words of Job, possibly the oldest book of our Bible. And here's what he said. Even after my skin, that's pretty down earth. Even after my skin is destroyed. Yes, what, Job? Yet, now listen, from my flesh I shall see God. He believed it. He believed, though he was being consumed and he had boils on his body. He had suffered the loss of his children. He knew what death was. He had suffered the loss of his cattle and all of that that came. And yet we see that even way back then, Job not only believed in a resurrection, but he believed that this wasn't just something out in science fiction, but he believed that he would see God himself with his own eyes. In Psalm 49, I won't turn to these verses, I'll give you a couple. In Psalm 49, in verse 15, it tells us that God will redeem my soul from the grave. God said that. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah cried out as a prophet and he said, your dead will live. They're going to live. They're dead, but they will live. This is a doctrine that was believed. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. And these are just samples of Old Testament passages. In there it says, we will be ransomed, from the power of the grave. The grave's powerful. No man, no person in this room will ever come to the place when it is your time to die to say, I'm not going. Oh, yes, you are. And yes, I am. That's power. But he says, we are going to be ransomed from that power. That's why the verse that was up here, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through him. And I've only sampled those verses. Why? Because I want you to understand that that's where Martha was coming from. She knew Job. She knew not him personally, but she knew the Old Testament writings. She knew about the prophets, and she understood and had her faith in it so that practically in her life, she could say, I believed it because it was an Old Testament doctrine. And more importantly, I emphasize the fact that God said it. Why is that important? Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Keep your finger in John. Titus chapter 1. Because in Titus chapter 1, we read these words in verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Now watch this, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long years ago. Or he promised, if you will, back in the Old Testament. In verse 3 it says, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul was entrusted with the gospel and to bring that gospel to the Gentiles. But I want you to catch the fact that the reason Martha believed it, Martha understood that in the Old Testament, God had said it. And if God said it, it's true, because if it's not true, he's not God. No matter what you think of God, if God can lie, he's not God at all. And the scriptures confirm over and over that God is trustworthy. However, just like today, even back then, not everybody believed it. Martha believed it, and I wanted you to see why. But not everybody believed in a resurrection as today. There's a lot of people that say, this is fairy tale. This really can't happen. Because I've never seen it. I don't have the evidence of it, would be what people say. Well, That's not new. Keep your finger in John. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to show you that it was not uncommon to have people that did not believe this, in verse 12 it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members," in chapter 12, wrong chapter, thank you very much. Sorry about that. Pages didn't flip right. I got to blame somebody else. Only kidding. Okay, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, notice this. "Now, if Christ is preached," which I am doing right now, "that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" You see, it was common. Common in the Corinthian church, common back then. And you go on to read verses 13 and 14. "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has risen. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. It is useless for me to give my life to the preaching of the gospel and to stand in this pulpit if Christ is not raised from the dead. Then I'm to be pitied." And so are you, to believe it. So there were people that didn't believe it. Go with me now quickly to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Because the Sadducees, who were religious leaders, by the way, don't be fooled by people because they're religious leaders. I don't care if it's a pastor, a priest, a rabbi, who it is. There are many people that stand in pulpits that don't know Christ as Savior. Just because they say they're religious or they look religious doesn't mean anything. The Sadducees were religious people. But I want you to see that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, listen to this. "On that day, some Sadducees," listen, "who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him." The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They couldn't fathom the concept of a body coming out of the grave. And it's interesting because as you go on in this text, just for time's sake, I'll give it to you. There was a discussion going on, and they were people that tried to do what people do today. "Yeah, well, I can't understand the resurrection, and you know what? Let me just try to test you." Because you have a law in the Old Testament that says if someone's husband dies, then the wife can take another one and marry that one, and if that one dies, she can marry. "Well, I got a test for you, Jesus. I got a situation where the guys have kept dying. I would tell, if I was advising, by the way, as a counselor, don't marry her. Because everyone that marries her dies." Okay, but anyway, they test him and they say, "We have five of them now. So, okay, you believe in a resurrection? Well then, okay, in heaven, what happens? Whose wife will it be? Which one of the five men?" And the Lord turns around and says something very, very significant in Matthew chapter 22, because he says, as he goes on in the text, that you do not understand the scriptures. And I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit later in verse 29. Well, I'll give it to you now, since you're there. It says, "But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. You think you got all questions that are going to fool me? You don't understand the scriptures or the power of God." Hold on to that, and I'll come back to it. A third group I'll just make reference to. It's found in Athens. My daughter happens to be going on a trip with her college, some of her college students, and they will be going to Athens. I've been there. And in that area of Athens was where this question came up. And they heard Paul preaching the resurrection, and you find the people that are saying, "Hey, he's got this strange doctrine we don't believe in. What is this that he's talking about?" And so at least they were willing to listen, but it didn't make sense to them. So they were interested in all kinds of doctrines, so they gathered them together. And I'm showing you all of this because not everybody believed like Martha. There are a lot of people that didn't believe. But as we already saw, it is absolutely essential for the gospel. In Matthew, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, which I did not read, it says that part of the gospel is that Jesus was dead and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, what had been written. That's part of the message of the gospel, an essential part of the message of the gospel. So without it, there's nothing. "Well, I don't understand, Pastor Dan, though. I can't see it. I don't understand. And you say there's a resurrection, but some people believed it, some people didn't, and that's the situation today. What was the problem?" The problem was back there in Matthew, which I just read. What was the reason? They didn't understand two things: the scriptures or the power of God. That was the problem. And that's what's said both in Matthew and in Mark. As the Sadducees tried to test the Lord, he simply said, you don't understand things. And by the way, he went on to explain that in heaven, we're like the angels. So by the way, I mean this very seriously, what I'm about to say. I encourage you in your marriages. This is for this world. Make sure that your marriage is what it should be. Enjoy it now. Because while you may see your wife or your husband in heaven, they will no longer be associated with you as husband or wife. You will be centered on the glory of God, and you will be used by God and be enjoying eternity, maybe with your spouse forever, but the relationship's all done away with. That's to be enjoyed here on earth. So enjoy your marriages. We should. We should. But they didn't understand the scriptures or the power of God. That was illustrated, by the way, at that bag, and it was heavy. I had trouble. I had to crawl it. I don't know what you got in there, but it was heavy. I had to pull it across the thing. Okay, when they illustrated it with the stone, and Chris gave that illustration, that's to understand the power of God. What is your God like? Let me tell you what the God of Scripture is like. The God of Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. My God is able to create it all. The God of the Bible created it all. Is that the God that you know? He created man in his image and likeness. He created, according to Colossians, all things, in case we don't understand what it means in heaven and earth, all things in heaven and all things on earth. Well, I still don't understand. Whether they be powers, principalities, it doesn't matter. Man, animal, doesn't matter. He created it all. That's how powerful. Is he really that powerful? Yes. Is Jesus really that powerful? Yes. A storm comes, everybody's worried. He turns around and says, peace be still, and the storm stops. We don't have enough food. Give me a couple of pieces of bread. I don't need it, but give it to me. We got 5,000. How are you going to feed that? Just get them to sit down. I'll take care of it all. No problem whatsoever. That is the God that loved us. And the problem is man's mind does not understand the power of God. Nor does he understand what the scriptures say, which says there will be a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, watch this. And I want you to see this because I want you to understand that the resurrection is not against man's reasoning. If we think a little bit, we will understand that there has to be a resurrection. God illustrates it to us. Just by the way, you'd know about God's power through his creation. I'll give you one quick illustration that just came to my mind. I happened to be working for a CPA firm at the time when the storm, the big snowstorm hit that we weren't ready for. And I was on my way to Maine, and I couldn't get back into the state of Massachusetts because of that snowstorm that's still referred to by the weathermen, because we didn't have all the technology and whatever. Well, while I got stranded in Maine, I went down to the coast of Maine, and I literally watched the rage of the ocean take a 5-story or 6-story motel and absolutely pull it and throw it into the water, and it became all just pieces of wood. Just destroyed it. And I saw the power of that storm. I came by Hampton Beach, not too far from here that you know, and you know that wall, by the way? Now, today, as you go by, it's a steel wall. It wasn't steel. And I remember trying to drive by the street, and I couldn't get by because boulders that were big, and I'm talking about like this, had been taken by that water like it was a little stone and thrown up on the road. That's power. See, how powerful is your God? And those things point to the fact of a greater creator, as do the storms. Well, it's also true with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very quickly. Beginning in verse 35, notice what it says. It says, but some will say to you, how are the dead raised up? And with what kind of body do they come? I haven't seen anybody. Verse 36, isn't this, God's right to the point. Don't you love this? You fool. Well, thank you. Really made me feel good. That's what he says. You fool. That which, now watch the illustration. You can understand this. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each its seed its own body. You want some further illustrations? Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men. There's another of beasts. There's another of birds. There's another of fish. Yeah, but I'm a scientist. Okay, verse 40. There is also heavenly bodies. There's earthly bodies. As the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun. There's a glory of the moon. There's a glory of the stars. And the stars differs from stars in glory. Get the point? It's not against logic. Look around. You're getting ready to plant gardens. You're ready to see the flowers bloom in the spring. Something had to die to make that life come. Death comes before life and a change in life. That's what he's saying. It is not against reason. There's logic around. Well, how is it possible for a dead body to be raised? Now go back to the text in John chapter 11, where we started out. She believed it. Not everybody does. The resurrection has evidence by the world we live in, but more importantly, has evidence by the very fact that God, who cannot lie, said it is so. But watch this. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am ego eimi. You cannot get any stronger in the Greek language. Ego eimi. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, this faith, will live even if he dies. He will die, but he'll live? What does that mean? Then in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And I'll stop right there for a moment. What do we find? Jesus Christ is the life. He not only gives life, he is the life. He is the resurrection. He was the first fruits to come out of the grave with a changed body so that he could move from one place to the other, so that when Thomas and the disciples were in the room, the door was locked, no problem. Let's see you try to do that. Go through a wall and just go right into the room. You can't do it. But with a glorified body, a physical body that was well demonstrated, by the way, by Deb this morning, how he came right through the grave clothes. Think about that. We're in the context of what? Lazarus. What happened with Lazarus? Jesus had the power over death and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, after he stunk. And he came forth after being dead 4 days. And what did the Lord say? Unwrap his clothing, or his grave clothes. Why? Because as Deb demonstrated, what you saw is the kids had to unwrap that body of the student, right? But with the Lord Jesus Christ, that didn't happen that way. They didn't have to unwrap him. He is the life, his resurrection. He is the one that laid down his life willingly and the one that took it up again. Listen, very simple. You had nothing to do with your first life. Nothing. God gave you life through your parents. And if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, it all began because God breathed life, and man became a living soul. Our first life came from him. Should we be surprised, even intellectually, with the fact that our second life has to come from God? For God so loved the world that he gave. Why did he give his son? Why the Passion Week? Why all of that? Why a crucifixion? Because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is nothing that we can do in our power to be good enough to get into heaven. So many religions, that's where religion comes in. I don't care what religion it is. Religion comes in with the concept, if I can just do enough to please God. That is why during, quote unquote, the Lent season, people give things up. They're trying to appease God. God just wants us to understand that we're all sinners. All of these young children that were up here, you're going to verify this for me as parents in just a second. All of these kids that were up here, all of them, I don't care, the youngest to the oldest one in the sixth grade, have any of you parents ever had to teach them how to disobey? How many? Comes natural. I never had to teach one of my children how to disobey. One of my grandchildren came up here. Didn't want to listen to me, went to a mother. Didn't want to listen to a mother, went to a father. Okay, what happens? We don't have to teach them. We are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. Well, what's the penalty? The wages of sin is death, and we all face it. But it was separation from God spiritually, and it is physical death that we face. So how do we get life? There isn't a one of us that can do it. So God's love extended so far that his son was willing to come to earth, and God took on flesh, and that's what Christmas is all about. This is God with us, who willingly laid down his life, according to Romans, while we were helpless, while we were still sinners, and even worse, it says, while we were the enemies of God, Christ loved us and redeemed us. He put his life down and died on the cross to satisfy the justice demands of the law. So now what? If he stays there in the grave, we got a dead Savior who isn't a Savior at all. But he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave, and he gives us life right in this context. It is exclusive in Christ. That's why the scriptures tell us there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And I purposely skipped over those words in case you thought I missed them. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only in Christ. It's exclusive. Not in religion. In a person. In the only one who could satisfy the justice of God. It was very different from Lazarus. And remember, God can't lie. Listen to what John says in John chapter 5. If you're nearby, you can turn there. If you got your computers, you're already there before I am. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which how many who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Great, we're all going to heaven. What do you mean? Look at verse 29. And will come forth those who did good to resurrection of life, those who committed evil to the resurrection of judgment. Oh, it is based on good works, no? In another text in John, he says, this is the work of God. Here it is, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. It is personally found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All will come forth from the grave, some to life, some to death. And in case you are sitting there and say, well, I can't fathom the resurrection. I can't believe it. I can't believe that there's anything beyond the grave. If you die in that state, be assured of this. On the authority of the word of God, you will be in hell forever. Not because I want you to hear that. I thought I was coming to hear a good resurrection message. You are. Because the hope is found in Jesus Christ. The hope is found in the one that was resurrected. You say, but I still can't fathom the body. This body will be equipped for eternity, and I'm going to wind it down. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see this, and then I'll explain it to you. What's the body going to be like? You know, if we're raised from the dead, and you say it's going to be a physical body, Pastor Dan. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just get to the heart of it, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body. That's this one. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Don't we feel the weakness? The older you get, the weaker you are, folks. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is. There is also a spiritual body. That's pretty straight to the point. What's it saying? This body that you and I are in, that you're looking at and I'm looking at you, is designed for this world to breathe the oxygen, to go through all of the processes, to fight diseases, to do all of that. It is fully equipped to live on this earth. When we are raised, that raised body, though it will be a physical resurrection, will be in a glorified body just like Christ, that is equipped for eternity, that is equipped for heaven, that is equipped never to die. Never. You say, how do you know that? Let me read one other verse to you just on that point. It's found in Philippians chapter 3, if anyone is taking notes. So you have it, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Listen to this. It says in verse 21, the Apostle Paul writing to those at Philippi, who will, well, I got to go back to 20. In verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for" who? The Savior. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20. Verse 21, "who will," not maybe, "who will transform the body of our humble state." That is this body of corruption. That's this body of weakness. Watch. "Into conformity with the body of his glory." How? "By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things in himself." He will equip our body like his resurrected body. You want to see what the body's like? Just follow the Gospels and watch how Jesus Christ's body was not subject to this world after the resurrection. That is the type of body we will have, equipped for eternity by a God who cannot lie. And back in John, that's what he was trying to have Martha see. He wanted Martha to understand, "I know you have the concept of the resurrection and you believe it'll happen in the end days, and it will." He verified that in John chapter 5. "But Martha, I want you to understand something. The one standing in front of you is the resurrection and the life. And if your faith," oh, there's the trick. No, we live on faith. And I'll put it this way, very simple to you. Today, you do have faith. I do? Your faith is either in yourself, or maybe it's in some religion, or some other person other than God. If it is in any one of those things, and there is a faith, you have a faith that, I have my faith in scientists. That's kind of shaky grounds. Because if you understand scientists, it's built on nothing but theory, and it's always changing. So that's not good ground. And if your faith is in just yourself, are you going to prevent yourself from dying? Well, maybe it's in some religion. They haven't got it right. The only one who's important is God. The one who created it, the one who has the power to give life the first time, and the one who has power to give life the second time, and he did it through his son. And that's what he said in verse 24 to 26. "I am the resurrection of life, he who believes." That's what the issue is. But not just any faith, but belief in me, he will live even if he dies. That's why he offers eternal life. The question this morning for all of us, young and old alike, is this. It's found in verse 26. End of the verse. Do you believe this? You say, "No, I don't." It's okay, because God has to open your understanding. But I will tell you again, if you die in that state, you will, on the authority of the Word of God, end up in hell. But I don't believe hell exists. It does not matter. If I stood here with a spear in my hand and you were right in front of me and you said, "I don't believe that that spear is real," all I need to do is take it and put it right through you, and whether you believed it or not, you're going to find out it's true. And whether you believe hell is real or whether you believe that you only can get to heaven one way, when you die, you will find out the truth. The idea, my friend, is that you find it out now. And I know many of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. Nothing in this world, nothing, according to Romans, will ever separate us from the love that's found in Christ Jesus. Not even death. Not pain, not suffering. Nothing can separate us from the love that's found in Christ Jesus. He died on the cross and rose again, and he promises eternal life to everyone that believes on him. And those of you that know him, go away rejoicing, because you serve a risen Savior. You not only serve a risen Savior, he will never forsake you in all of the circumstances of life that you will face, and they will be great. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And those who don't know him, the only hope you have beyond this life is God. And God's hope and help for you is found in his offer of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who substitutionarily sacrificed himself to be the payment for sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And then he rose from the grave. And according to 1 Corinthians, he's the first fruits. And the reason I know that I will rise from the grave and you will is because I have a God that does not lie. And he has said that all will come forth. Our prayer is that yours will be for life. Go and celebrate this day because it's a tremendous day in which the victory is found in Christ. And the day will come on the lips of believer that we will cry out, 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's your victory? Sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. But contrast, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the power of the gospel. I thank you and praise you that in this room are many who have trusted in Christ and can rejoice. We face all kinds of things in life. But even if we die, we shall yet live in Christ because we have eternal life. And Father, those who don't know Christ, I pray that you'd help them to see, even as they go out and enjoy the weather, enjoy the spring flowers, help them to think on what your word has said. Those flowers and that beauty is only possible, the new leaves, because there's been death of the old. Visual aids of the resurrection. And we thank you that it all started with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And I pray that all in my hearing today will believe on him so that they will never die. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.